morning. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34 is our text. I'll explain why that's our text in just a moment. Let me just say it is good to see you all. Dave and I were up in Michigan this past weekend for our presbytery gatherings, and I thank you. I know many of you were praying for that, and thankful for the time that we had up there, and there are many blessings that we can give thanks to the Lord for, a particular one being the raising up of new students for the ministry. And we're thankful for much evidence of fruit of progress on that front at our presbytery gatherings. Now, we are in 1 Corinthians 11, and some of you have probably already observed that that is not the book of Mark. And so you're wondering, why are we not in the book of Mark? In some ways, I've already explained it. I was at presbytery this past week, and the real answer is that your elders love me very much, and so they encouraged me at the start of this week to take a rest from the extensive sermon preparation. And as we talked about what's the best way to do that, we agreed that it'd be good to preach a sermon that I've preached before in another location. So I have preached this text before at Second RP, so I am bringing something that I have worked on previously, and some of you may think, oh no, we're just getting sort of the leftovers, but God's Word is new to us each and every morning. And obviously as well, our text this morning speaks to the table right in front of me here as we consider the blessing of communion, the blessing of fellowship in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 speaks so profoundly to that. I'll say before I read the text that there is a theme in our text we'll consider in particular, the theme of hospitality. The Lord's Supper is Jesus' hospitality meal. There are features of this text we won't consider, but we'll see the welcome of Jesus Christ to the table in our text this morning. At this point, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. First Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, and among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you give us insight and understanding in your word, cause us to be shaped by it and molded after it, and then cause us to see Jesus in this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want you to imagine an experience. Imagine you are a cripple. And you are unable, of course, to walk. Both of your parents have died, and you come from a family, really, of troublemakers. you bear the name of your family, and you carry with that a stigma, a reputation in the community, a reputation you doubt you'll ever lose. You spend most of your life begging. You feel worthless. In fact, so worthless you've come up with a nickname for yourself. Dead dog. That's what you call yourself. You're just a dead dog. Now, there you are, and you live in a country with a king. That's a loved king and a good king and a faithful king, loved by everyone, but that makes life even harder for you because your family, with its reputation, had poor relationships with that king, and so you're afraid of him, and you feel ostracized. And then one day you get a memo. The king is calling you to meet with him at the palace, and you're fearful. As you travel there, your heart is anxious, and you wonder, why am I being called? What's going to happen when the king finally looks at me? You've got a rumble in your stomach because you're hungry, and a rumble down there because you're anxious. What's going to happen when I meet the king? And as you're brought before the king welcomes you into his courts, and as you come trembling in fear, he looks at you with a smile. He says, I heard what happened to you. I've learned about what your life has been like, and I'm here to ask you to live with me. I will care for you. I will pay for your expenses. I'm going to get you a warm place to stay. And by the way, you look really, really hungry. I've already arranged that a meal, a feast will be prepared for you. It's cooking in the back. And I wonder if you'd like to come eat with me here this afternoon. What would your emotions be if you heard the word of that king? How would that first bite of food taste to your growling stomach? Now, many of you might recognize that I haven't really made this story up, have I? Basically, this is the story of David, King David, 2 Samuel 9, and the crippled Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, David's great enemy. The king invites the unwanted son of the former enemy to come and live with him. Mephibosheth, the cripple, is invited to the king's table and gets to eat the meal. As we tell this story of history, you may also recognize this morning that it's not unfair for this story to be addressed to you, because the particulars in your life might be different. Whether you're physically crippled or feel spiritually crippled, whatever is the particular issue of struggle or suffering you have, but in Jesus Christ, you and I do have much the same experience. We come into his worship and we have issues as we're wrestling with our identity. We may think we're a dead dog, just like Mephibosheth called himself. We have issues of our history, of our past, what we have done or what our family has done in the past or where we come from, like Mephibosheth did. We have issues of just total unworthiness. Who am I to be in the presence of the great king? And in our text this morning, and in the Lord's Supper of which we'll partake here this morning, we have a king that we meet who is the greater son of David. What does he do? He invites unwanted children to come and have a meal with him. He invites unwanted sons and daughters to come to a table and fellowship with him, no matter their identity, no matter their history, but by faith in him, to be with him. So what we have really in that, just like we saw in David, is hospitality. The hospitality of King Jesus here and offered to you this morning. And what we want to see is that we'll receive this hospitality. We can receive this hospitality of King Jesus. And then we'll discover as well that our own lives of hospitality are transformed on the other side. In Corinth, Paul uses the text in that way. And so we'll consider that similarly. We'll see Jesus in this text, and we'll see what it means for us as well. We'll see this morning three features of the transforming hospitality of Jesus Christ. three features of how King Jesus' hospitality transforms our lives. And the first is this: Jesus' hospitality confronts a hospitality problem. Jesus' hospitality confronts a hospitality problem. That's verses 17 through 22. Many of you would know, or it's self-evident to you already because we've read it this morning, that our text this morning deals with Lord's Supper theology. I am not the first pastor on the day of the Lord's Supper to say, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a text that the theologians debate through the centuries. This is the text you go to for Paul's theology of the Lord's Supper, you might say. But what's fascinating is if you look at the context of the text, the Lord's Supper comes to us as an answer to a hospitality problem. The reality was, in Corinth, there were a bunch of Mephibosheths. There were a bunch of weak and needy people who were unwelcome at Corinthian tables. And what Paul does in this text is he explores both sides of that coin. He explores the reality of inhospitable people and the reality of unwelcomed people. We see verse 18, he speaks of the people coming together, and he just announces or realizes that there are divisions among the people there in Corinth. And look at verse 21 and 22, what's going on? They come together for a meal, and each one goes ahead with the meal, and some get a lot, and some leave hungry. Some are filled, and some are humiliated because they walk away with nothing. What's going on here? It seems that Paul is referencing a historic practice of the early church known as love feasts. Feasts that reveal the love of the body of Jesus Christ. And it may not be an exact one-to-one, but it'd be helpful maybe to think of it somewhat like a fellowship luncheon, where everyone comes and eats together. And the intent of these love feasts together would be to give that practical expression of the church's hospitality, the church's welcome, the church acting like King David and saying, wherever you come from in Jesus Christ, you've got a spot at the table. If you've left paganism, if you've left the idolatry of Corinth, and you've left your family and all the experiences and blessings there, that's okay. You can come to the church and there will be a meal for you. If you are male, if you are female, if you're young, if you're old, if you're poor, if you're rich, here's a big one, if you're Jew or if you're Gentile, whatever your background, these feasts would say, here's a place for you to eat. Here's a place for you to fellowship. And this is a true expression of the kind of hospitality the Church of Jesus Christ should have. The hospitality of the Church of Jesus Christ flattens reality. It flattens things out. It doesn't matter where you rank in the world's position. We're all equal before God, and we all need to be welcomed in Jesus. It flattens things out. It opens arms wide open. In Jesus Christ, those who come by faith, there is a table at the church. There is a table among God's people. And what Paul is observing, though, is this wise and good picture, which hopefully you resonate with already this morning. Hopefully you're saying, yeah, that's what I want the church of Jesus Christ to be like. That this is a place of welcome. And Paul looks at Corinth and says, yeah, but that's not how it's working over there, is it? It's not what it's like when you guys come together to eat. The meal of hospitality has become an event of inhospitality. Those with food, the rich, eat their food, verse 21. They bring the filet mignon to the fellowship meal. They're cooking steaks. They've got a five-course meal on that side of the fellowship hall. But those whose clothes are tattered, those who couldn't afford anything to bring to the meal, they're just sitting there kind of talking to each other, wondering if anything's coming their way. And the rich go home and they're smiling as they get in their cars, proverbially speaking. What a great time we had there. Don't you love the church? And the poor go home and say, well, I'm still hungry. You got anything at your house? We don't have anything. I don't think we're actually welcome there. It's the ultimate expression of inhospitality, where those who should have the meal are told, you know, actually, we're glad for you to be here. We're actually glad for you to watch us eat, but you aren't really fully welcome in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul is addressing, as he sets up the discussion of the Lord's Supper, this real problem of the church of hospitality becoming a church of inhospitality, the church of welcoming becoming a church of brokenness, of unwelcome, as it were. And we ought to sit here and be evaluated in our own hearts as we would come to the Lord's Supper, as we would come to this text, and ask ourselves, well, where is it us? Where is it the church of Jesus Christ that sort of turns hospitality on its head as we fellowship together? We can't not say that, we're forced to say, forgive the double negative there, we're forced to say that the church in history has struggles at this point. How many people at times in history say, I've went to that church, or I joined with that people, but I'm not sure I was welcome. You can look in church history and discover even in the area of the Reformation that the Baptists were persecuted by the Presbyterians and vice versa, and there was a sense of inhospitality in fairly intense ways. Regardless of all the particulars of the issues here, it's undeniable that after the Civil War, African-American denominations and churches were formed. After African-Americans were told they weren't welcome in the churches they tried to visit, they were told to get up and leave, and they did. How does it press in on our own experience? What is it like in the church? What is it like when other people come, or you look at the people across from you in the aisle? You think, well, I'm not sure the way they dress is quite like the way I dress. I'm not sure that individual talks like me. I'm not sure that person knows the type of things I want to talk about. And somehow the church becomes a place of bubbles or cliques. And you look around and all of a sudden the only people you talk to, they look and they act just like you. And you wonder, well, where'd all those other people go? And the reality is maybe at times we begin to act like the Corinthians. Maybe you say, well, let's go back to the book of Mark there, right? It's the Pharisees. They always seem to get frustrated when Jesus was eating with people. They always seem to get frustrated when Jesus fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, proverbially speaking, offered that woman the crumbs from the table of healing her daughter. That's when they got riled up. They got riled up when Jesus found himself coming and offering the feast to those who didn't have it. And you ought to ask yourself, well, where is it the way that I act? But then maybe you ask yourself, you know, what if it's actually me that's the unwelcomed one? Put yourself in the other shoes here, where you say the issue is not just that I might be inhospitable, the issue might be that I'm the unwelcomed, that I'm the one who shows up at church and I'm going hungry. Maybe you just live your life thinking, you know, there's really nowhere I'm at home. There's no place that welcomes me. You live your life feeling like you're always the ninth person to show up at a table that seats eight. You know, I'm always just barely on the outside of a group of people that would look at me and say, you're home here. And you sense this, and maybe it's painful for you because it happens among the body of Christ, the place where that welcome should be experienced. And suddenly for you, it's become a life where you're just not at home. And the solution for us is Jesus Christ. The solution for us is the way of Jesus. And what we have seen so much in Mark is that Jesus comes and he brings the meal. And this is sort of leaning us toward verse 23 to 26 of Jesus' sacramental hospitality meal. But you should think even now about how Jesus is that friend to the unwelcome. He's the friend to the disciples. It's not quoted here, but when Jesus gave or offered the Lord's Supper, in Luke 22, it says, I have earnestly desired, Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you. Jesus looks at people. Jesus looks at inhospitable people. You can find the disciples acting in a lot of inhospitable ways in the gospel. John calls, asks Jesus if fire should be called down on people that are doing things the wrong way. We saw a few weeks ago in Mark how the disciples were trying to stop those people that were doing ministry but not following Jesus. Jesus looks at a bunch of inhospitable disciples and says, I have earnestly desired to have a meal with you. Jesus looks at unwelcomed people. Jesus looks at people that don't find a welcome, don't have a home, don't have a place of identity and calling. And Jesus says, you can come. What Paul's really ultimately would be saying here is, these love feasts you guys are doing, that doesn't remind me a whole lot of Jesus. That doesn't remind me of the way of Jesus Christ to his followers. So if you've lived your life inhospitably, you ought to be saying, I think I need Jesus. And if you've lived your life and you've not been welcomed in the church of Jesus Christ, you say, I think I need Jesus, because that's the hospitality problem being confronted here. So first, Jesus' hospitality confronts a hospitality problem. Second, we must see, Jesus' hospitality is a sacramental hospitality. Jesus' hospitality is a sacramental hospitality. Verses 23 through 26. The reality is that Jesus' expression of hospitality is more than simply saying, I'd have a burger with any of you. Maybe he would say that. And of course, he has all kinds of meals that are more ordinary meals. But there's something a lot more about the meal that Jesus offers. It's a sacramental hospitality. He's inviting the people here to a sacrament, this visible sign of the gospel that he's communicating. As Paul begins to describe this meal received from the Lord, there would be echoes in that meal of the love feasts, of bread being offered and of thanks being offered to God for the meal. But then the bar is raised in verse 24 when Paul announces what Jesus said. Jesus says, this is my body, which is for you. And that's why you should perhaps this afternoon at the lunch thank God for the food you're about to eat. None of you will be saying that. None of you can announce that the meal we're having together has this expression tied to it. This is my body, which is for you. Now, of course, these words are sources of controversy in church history. There's no need for them to be controversial. These words are hospitality words. These words are expressing the invitation of Jesus Christ to himself. Throughout the Bible, sacraments or signs have covenantal language that expresses the welcome of God. Imagine if, as a child, your grandparents had promised you that, say, when you graduate from high school, they're going to give you a beautiful beach house, and you're going to go and live with them by the beach, and you'll go do your education out there, and it'll be a wonderful, beautiful experience in your future. And someday those same grandparents, they come to visit you, and they bring a jar. And the jar is filled with sand from the beach. And on the outside of the jar is a picture of the place that is your future life. And they hand it to you as a young child, and they say, this is your future. This is your future. Put this on your mantle. Put this on your dresser, and you know what's coming for you. This is your future. It's not literally your future, but it's a token. It's a deposit. It's a visible expression of something that's been promised to you. And of course, it's not a perfect illustration, but what is Jesus saying with his body? He's saying, this is the promise. This is who I am. This is the visible guarantee of everything I offer to you. And that's what the bread and the cup are. They are a picture, a tangible deposit of the hospitality of Jesus Christ. Hospitality in our own lives is love in action. Love is the expression of the heart. Hospitality is the move of the hands. It's the concrete expression of love that doesn't just say, I have appreciation for you. Hospitality says, here are my hands moving to welcome you and show that love. And when Jesus takes out the bread and he takes the cup, it's that concrete expression of hospitality. He's saying, here it is. You're really welcome. There's really a meal that's announcing who I am to you. And this meal, more than any meal you could offer any of your friends this week or any type of hospitable interaction you could have, this meal meets the deep Mephibosheth questions in our lives. What Paul describes here in Jesus is a meal that meets the question that the Mephibosheths of this world have. And you and I are Mephibosheths, right? We don't feel like we belong. We have things in our own past that would declare us to be a dead dog. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. We have a sense of unworthiness. We're cripples in the presence of the King. But maybe it's helpful to think about the first people that got this meal. We've seen in Mark, Peter's a foolish fisherman in the presence of the King who runs his mouth all the time. Matthew is a tax collector in the presence of the King. Paul, this one born out of due time, as he says, but receives this meal from revelation from God, is a murderer and a Pharisee in the presence of the King. And that's Jesus' object. He looks at those kind of people. He looks at the kind of people in the room here this morning. And he says, yes, I know exactly who you are. I know who you are more deeply than you know. I know your past. I know your present. I know your identity. I know your actions. I know what you've done. I know who you are. And I know that most anyone who really knew who you were would say you aren't welcome. You come to me by what this body or this bread and cup represent, and you're welcome. And you're welcome because these represent exactly what Jesus would go do. It's not just a nice sentiment that you can have a little bread and a little cup, but Jesus says this bread is about a body that's going to be broken for your sins that make you dead in your trespasses and sins. This cup is going to be poured out for you. My life will be poured out so that you can have a feast, and it is yours, and you can come to the table. In the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 24, Moses makes a sacrifice for all the people, and then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 others go up a mountain. And it says in Exodus 24, they beheld God, and they ate and they drank with him. You hear the pattern, sacrifice made, and then unworthy people behold God and eat and drink with them. And maybe you say, wow, a once in world history experience of people beholding God and eating and drinking with him. And there are certain expressions of that that's a once ever experience. But are we not this morning those who, by a finished sacrifice, Moses made a sacrifice, not a final one. Our King has made a sacrifice. A once-for-all sacrifice. This bread is not a sacrifice in front of us. It's reminding us of the sacrifice. A sacrifice has been made. And it's as if God is saying this morning, come up to the mountain. All of you just start walking up the mountain. Come up here. By faith, behold who I am. And eat with me. And fellowship with me. You can come to my table. I'll say in passing that this is clear why the sacrament is really for the believing church. The inhospitable and the unwelcomed, how do they get up the mountain? They don't get up the mountain because they're good at climbing. They don't get up the mountain because it was their idea. They get up the mountain because a sacrifice was made that pays for their sins and invites them to come up. So it would be why in verse 28 and 29 you're called to discern the Lord's body. You're called to understand the sacrifice that's been made for you and that you're truly part of this body. You don't just get to run up the mountain and skip past the reality of sacrifice. So there's a call for the Church of Jesus Christ to be examining themselves. Is this really how I get up the mountain? The only way I get up is if Jesus laid his life down and paid that penalty. But as you go up, you recognize you're at home at this table. Mephibosheth found himself at home. People, you may think this morning of people you'd love to have at your home. You know, pick the top three people you'd love to have over for a meal. You know, all in the world, and maybe your mind goes to all kinds of places. Wouldn't it be great to have a meal with so-and-so? And what Jesus is saying in the sacrament is, he'd love to have you at his house. He has chosen someone like you to come and eat with him. And you'd say, well, why would you pick me? I'm a dead dog. I'm a cripple. I don't belong in your house. And Jesus says, I'd love to have you in my house. I'd pay my whole life to have you feast with me. It's this home. It's the meal. It's the welcome that all of us in our hearts have a longing for welcome to be found at home. And Jesus says, come to me. As one expression of application, this should be an answer to a real problem that appears often in Reformed churches. In Reformed churches, sometimes the bar is raised so high and how holy or how much assurance you have to take the Lord's Supper that the idea of eating it almost seems impossible. I spoke to a woman once who said, I was in the church and the culture there was so intense on this front that the elders would pass the plates, they'd pass it pew by pew, and the elders would come back and the plates would be full. No one had taken. Maybe one or two of the older people that had finally found assurance. I was reading lately another reformed circle or movement dealt with the problem of, well, do you baptize the kids of people that can't partake the Lord's Supper because they don't have assurance yet? You know, they believe in Jesus, they have a life with Christ, but they're not good enough to partake of the Lord's Supper, so then what do you do with their kids? And it's a culture that seems to raise the bar to say, the Lord's Supper is for the really extreme, the ones who have really found it in life, the ones who really don't sin much anymore. And maybe even for some of you, I've had this in my own life. You look at the bulletin and you say, oh, the Lord's Supper. I'm such a sinner. What a burden. Oh, we have to do that again this week. I have to evaluate who I am as a sinner again. You should evaluate who you are as a sinner. But you ought to hear Jesus saying, I'd like you at my house. In Jesus Christ, I want you to fellowship with me. If you have a life of inhospitality, he's saying, confess your sin. That's what this is about. If you have a life of hospitality, if you have a life of experiencing lack of welcome, Jesus says, come welcome here. Jesus' hospitality is a sacramental hospitality. And then thirdly, we say, Jesus' hospitality transforms our hospitality. As we experience the blessing of the sacrament and how Jesus invites us home, our own life of looking at the people around us has to be transformed. Remember, we started by saying that Paul was addressing this problem of inhospitality. And now he would have us see others through the lens of this meal that we're taking here. Looking around you and seeing the people around you as the body of Christ. Just look at verse 33 here. Of course, there are things we have not covered in the detail of this text, but we want to see verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait for one another. And this is a practice we have as a church, that we all eat the Lord's Supper at the same time. We wait for one another. Why do we do that? It's a message about hospitality. Paul's going back to all the people that weren't getting any food at the fellowship meal. He's going back to the poor and those in the church that weren't being welcomed. And he's saying, you guys need to eat this whole meal together. You guys need to experience the feast all at the same time. And so you ought to, when you come to the Lord's Supper, take a look around the room and realize it doesn't matter who in this room is wealthy, who could have afforded to eat at the fine restaurants in Indianapolis last night. And who's just trying to get by? We'll all eat the meal at the same time. It won't matter how much you've paid for the clothes you're wearing this morning. It won't matter how much you paid for the car you drove to church this morning. It won't matter what nation you're from this morning. It won't matter how many years you've been a member at Columbus Reformed Presbyterian Church. What will matter is if you are united to Jesus Christ. And if you're not united to Jesus Christ, you're getting the same meal as everyone. We're all going to eat together. It's an expression of hospitality. Some of you later this month are going to have people in your homes for the Thanksgiving meal. And if there's a child or a sibling that's coming, that you know is coming, and they've been held up in traffic, and they're going to be a little late, and you know they're on their way, and they've called you, and they said, give me 5 minutes and I'll be there. The host or the hostess is going to say, you know, this meal just wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be right if that person If that family unit can't be here around the table, we're going to wait the 5 minutes. We're not going to dive in because this meal should have all of us. And when Paul says, wait for one another, he's saying the meal should have all of us. It wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be just right. It wouldn't be right if there was someone that wasn't able to partake together among us. So in some sense, Paul is setting up for the Corinthians a principle of life, a kind of greater to the lesser argument. The greater argument is the Lord's Supper, the great meal of the church. Everybody can eat together if they are in the church of Jesus. And if that meal can be eaten together, then the other meals, the other experiences of life, should reflect the experience of the great meal. You ought to be hospitable to those around you. You ought to look at the person in the pew in front of you, the person this morning you've never met, and say, wow, I'm going to share in the fellowship of the body and blood of Jesus Christ with that person this morning. And that's the foundation of how I'm going to relate to them as a fellow member of the Church of Jesus Christ. We look around and we say, wow, we're so different in this room. And you say, wow, but Jesus gives the same meal to all of us. So who can you this morning welcome into your life? Who can you show hospitality to? Who can you welcome as a fellow communer in the body and blood of Christ? That becomes the call of this text. It would lead then to one just final extended application. Verse 26 says that as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you announce the Lord's death till he comes. Eating this meal is a proclamation. It's a proclamation to a watching world. As you partake of this meal, you ought to have an eye to a longing that the world would partake and feast with you. Some of you, perhaps in recent days, you found a new great restaurant that was a great experience for you. Maybe, you know, the old classic question, if a tree fell in the forest and no one was there to hear it, did it make a sound? And maybe the question of our day these days, if you go to a great restaurant and you don't post the picture on Instagram, did you really eat there? And what's the longing of the heart that puts that picture on Instagram? That what you experienced in that meal is not going to be the same if others at some level don't understand that experience. You have a desire to share it with the world. And maybe you say, I don't do any of that. But maybe you just desire that there be a person across the table from you that would know how good that chicken was, that would know how wonderful the cheesecake was that you had for dessert. If there was someone there I could share that with, that would be great. And the Christian looks at the world and says, we want you to know what the feast is like. We've got something here. We've got a feast of the love of Jesus Christ. And it gives us a motivation even for evangelism to say, there's something here that's worth proclaiming. That Jesus died, he rose again, and others can be invited to it. So our branch of hospitality starts to extend. Because when we want these pews filled up with more and more people, who someday are going to eat the same meal with us. So in the end, we are receivers of the hospitality of Jesus Christ. And as receivers of Christ's hospitality, we go into the world as hospitable people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of hospitality. We thank you that you have welcomed us in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you make us hospitable? Would you make us proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus in all that we do, Lord, cause us, as we would eat this meal then, to truly feast on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to 145C. Psalm 145C is a psalm about turning to God for his provision. The eyes of all are turned to you. Their food in season you will give. You satisfy with open hand the desires of everything that lives. Psalm 102, we sang about going hungry. Psalm 145, we sing about being filled. So let's stand for 145C.